Turn together now to 2 Samuel and chapter 23, and we can read at verse number 3. 2 Samuel 23 and at verse 3. The God of Israel said, and the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. And so on. Now, I guess in some ways in the society in which we live, that the words of old people are often dismissed, and dismissed because they're not really connected to what's happening in society. When we read the Bible, the very opposite is true. It is the word of the old and of the wise that is particularly noted, and especially to do with the work of salvation. Read down through the story of the Old Testament, right from the days of Abraham and Isaac, and they had a particular practice. And that practice was to bless their children before they died. And when they blessed their children before they died, they blessed them in particular with regard to the blessings of the covenant God made with Abraham. In other words, blessed them with the blessings of the covenant of grace and of eternal salvation. We see Isaac doing it. We see Jacob doing it. We see Moses doing it at the end of his own life. And here we see David doing something like that. But I'm saying something like that because there is a big difference. And the difference is that David isn't talking about his children. He is talking about the kingdom of God. And in chapter 22, he looks back at the way in which the kingdom was. And in chapter 23, he looks forward to look at what the kingdom will be like. He is speaking like a prophet. He has the telescopic lens of the hope of the people of God, and it is focused, fixed, particularly on the person of Jesus Christ. And today I want to look at the words that David speaks here as a prophet who is looking at the future of the kingdom of God and how it is going to unfold. And to do that for our learning and for our encouragement and for us to focus in particular on the centrality of Jesus Christ for God's salvation and for ours. I want to say, first of all, that we have in the passage the person of the Messianic Son. The person of the coming Christ. And he comes before us, in the words of David, as somebody who is going to be different to himself. He was the man after God's own heart. He was the man who reigned over the children of Israel. But when he looks to the future, he is looking to a ruler who is not going to be a ruler just for the people of Israel. He is going to be a ruler over men. Verse 3, he that rules over men. We could say, literally, he that rules over Adam. He that rules over humankind. He is not going to rule in a corner in the Middle East. He's going to rule in such a way that the whole of the world is going to be subject to his reign and to his rule and his authority. He is going to be the King of God, who's going to sit on God's throne, and his dominion will be to the very ends of the earth. And that's something of what we read of and what we will sing of as well in Psalm 72. The kingdom, the dominion of Jesus Christ will be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth, from the great river in Mesopotamia to the ends of the earth, as David knew it, this ruler will be a universal ruler. In our chaotic world, where one ruler so often doesn't know the next and doesn't know what to do next, here is God's King, the Son of God, to reign the world. And as he does so, he is going to do it as the righteous servant of God. There is going to be no question whatsoever about his motives for reigning. There is going to be no question whatsoever about his methods for reigning. Everything that he will do will be in accordance with the norms of the kingdom of God. He is the Son of God to reign in God's world and to do so in accordance with the will of God. He that ruleth over men must be just. He must be righteous. His behavior in all of its detail must conform to the norms of the kingdom of God. There is that kind of continuity and that conformity and that corresponding to everything that there is in God's heart in the reign of this King who is going to reign in God's world. And today, my assurance and the assurance of my faith in this great God is such that he, as this person who is going to reign in his world and in my world, he's going to reign as someone who is going to do everything in accordance with God's plans. The apostles were turning the world upside down because the world was godless. And this ruler will turn the world upside down so that it will change, and so that the people in it will change, and so that everything that takes place in God's world will be like what God has purposed in his heart. The whole earth, says David in Psalm 73, the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the King. The person of the Messianic Son, the righteous King. And when we consider how his righteousness is going to be executed, how he's going to do his reigning and his ruling, when we see him doing that, he is righteous in his character and he is righteous in his work. Everything that this King will do, he will do it with the fear of God, ruling, he says, in the fear of God at the end of verse 3. And God has given to the kings of Israel in Deuteronomy 17 a royal charter. And in that royal charter, they're going to write for themselves the book of the covenant. And they're going to learn it every day and read it and study it. And they will know what God requires from his royal charter. And in the fear of God, in humble submission to God, in love for God, the king is going to put in place the royal charter. And I see the Son of God coming into the world. And the words of Isaiah is going to be the Prince of Peace. And the words of Isaiah is going to be the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father. He is going to come into the world as the righteous Son of God. And when God looks down upon his Son and speaks of his Son in the words of Genesis and in the words of Hebrew, when he looks down upon his Son, he sees Melchizedek. My King is righteous. And everything that Jesus does in the world, as he comes into it in order to work out our salvation, to establish his kingdom, God is saying, my King is righteous. Melchizedek, look at my Son. And when we celebrate the Son of God, the person, the Messianic Son, we celebrate him because God says, my King is righteous. Look at Melchizedek. Holy, harmless, spotless, no stain, no sin, no doubt, everything fixed and focused upon God in all of its purity. What a king. What a ruler. What a reign. Righteous in his character. But righteous also in his work. Everything that he does is righteous so that he will give to people his righteous salvation. That's the kind of king he's going to be. And we read in passages like Jeremiah 33 and Jeremiah 23 that God will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. What is David seeing? He's seeing his king. He's going to spring up, and this king is going to reign wisely, and he's going to execute justice and righteousness. And he is going to have a particular name. Jehovah Sid King. The Lord our righteousness. And when I follow the story of God with regard to the person of the Son, who is his king in the world, who is the righteous king, and who is the Lord our righteousness, I see him going to one particular place. And I hear Paul saying, with regard to what he does in his life, with one act of righteousness. In Romans chapter 5. Adam with one action of transgression, of rebellion, of sin, brought death into the world. And Jesus, by one act of righteousness, brought life, removed condemnation, and brought life into the world. And in the expansion of the way in which this messianic son, as the king is going to reign for God, as Paul expands on that, we see that this king has a righteous people because he gives them his righteousness. Is that not what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5? He was made sin for us who knew no sin. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The messianic son, the person, and his reign. God looks down at him and he says, my king is righteous, Melchizedek. And the church looks up to the son, the ruler, the son of God, and they look up to him and they say, Jehovah Sid King, my righteousness. And could we not go as far as to say, if God says, my king is righteous, can the people of God not say, my king is my righteousness? Because that's the nature of his rule. That's the nature of his work. That's what he does. And today I want to focus upon him. And we want to do that because we're going to remember his death. And we're going to remember his death as someone whom God sees as righteous, and whom we see as righteous, and whom we see as our own righteous. Why would we want to remember his death? Because he is our righteousness. He is our salvation. We have nothing without him. But under his reign and under his rule, we have everything. What do you think of the person? The messianic son. Do you praise God that God is saying, my king is righteous? And do you humbly, with brokenness of heart, praise God because you are able to say about the same person, my king is my righteousness. You see, can you say that about the Son of God, the unique Son of God? There is no salvation, there is no righteousness in any other, but in him alone. Melchizedek. Jehovah Sid King, my king is my righteousness. And secondly, we want to see the power and the messianic salvation. The power of salvation. This king, in making that kind of people, he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass spring out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. The power of the messianic salvation. A dawning of the day. He shall be as the last of the morning. Who can tell when that happens? Who can tell when the day breaks as we watch the night disappearing and as we see daylight taking over? Who can put his finger on the second when that happens? But for the child of God, the sinner saved by grace, there is a point. There is no point at which I'm half dead and half alive. There is no point at which I'm half in darkness and half in light. When salvation comes, it's the dawning of the day. And it's the disbursement of the darkness. And we read in our New Testament and we understand quite clearly that the world is in darkness. And the world is walking in darkness. And the light of Christ shining into the world in John chapter 1 is a light which the darkness does not comprehend, it does not understand, it does not receive, and it cannot at the same time drown out. It is the light that shines into the darkness. And David himself in Psalm 18, so closely connected to these words, he says, "You, O Lord, light up my darkness. You are the light that lights my candle so that it shines brightly." And Jesus says, the Son of God, "I am the light of the world." And in accordance with the purpose of God and the royal charter that this king has, in putting the plans of God in place and in identifying the people who are going to be in his kingdom, he appoints the day when he, the Son of Righteousness, will shine with healing in his wings. And today the people of God who are saying, "My King is my righteousness," they are going to a time in their lives when certainly the darkness was over. And the sun was shining. And when suddenly they saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the person that they could know, that in the past they couldn't see, they couldn't appreciate, they were no longer attracted to, that was nothing to them. Suddenly he is everything to them. Because the light is now shining. And the God who created light in the very beginning is the light who, is a God who causes the light now to shine in the darkness of our hearts as the day breaks. And we see the Son of God. We see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him and the dawning of his glory in our lives. Isaiah speaks in similar terms in chapter 60. "The Lord will rise upon you, and his glory shall be seen over you, and nations will come to your light." The ruler, the king of righteousness, has come to save, and he's come by shining the glory of his person, the one who is the lamp of glory itself in Revelation 21, but the one who is the light of the world shines. The dawning of the kingdom. You will know today if there was such a time and such a moment, and what David was looking forward to with regard to the coming of the Son of God, you can look back on with regard to how he came into your life and how he came in shining in his light. Dear darkness, what could you do? You could do nothing but be captured by him. You could do nothing but be drawn to him. You could be nothing but hear his words as David was hearing the words of God here. You were alive for God. A new creation in Christ Jesus. Can you see it? Can you go there? Can you remember? And it may be the case that in our personal experience, the moment seems to us like a period of time because of what we are going through. But if that's how we experience it, there is nothing wrong with that. The point is that there is a point. And at that point, the person who was dead becomes alive, born again by the Spirit of God, the dawning of the day. And in the dawning of the day, there's a new life. A life for God. And that life for God, now in the kingdom of God, as the sun, the light of Jesus shines down upon them, he will be like the sun rising, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass spring out of the earth by clear shining after rain. In other words, it's coming into the life of his people creates the conditions for them to bring forth fruit. He sends the sun, which was so necessary in Palestine, and perhaps at many times there was too much of it, but the sun, followed by the rain, the right conditions for the green growth and for the sprouting and for the grass to suddenly break forth in all of its beauty, the conditions, the sunshine that in a sense opens out the pores and makes the soil itself crack, ready to be in such a state, crying out as if it were for the rain that God is going to send. And as the rain comes down, the parched ground on which the sun is shining is the perfect place for life to flourish, for fruit to emerge, for buds, branches and flowers, the green growth that God made to grow in Genesis chapter 1. He is now making it to grow in the hearts and lives of his people. He creates the conditions. And the sun that shines on the people of God, the Son of God himself who shines upon them, his shining creates instantly within them a longing for himself. Give me Jesus or I die. Give me to see you or I'll be lost. Give me to know you or I'll be lost as well. Give me Jesus. The cry of the soul of the sinner upon which the Son of God shines, give me more of yourself. And the blessing comes down in response. As the rain comes down in Psalm 22 on the mown grass and it begins to flourish, so the blessing of God comes down on the heart of the child of God. And oh, you just cannot hold back this fruit bearing that results from the blessing of God under the rule of the Son of God in the life of God and the soul of man. My King is my righteousness. And here he is now working in my heart and working in my life in this powerful way to bring out the fruit of righteousness. To bring out the fruit of Spirit of God, to bring out the fruit that corresponds to what there is in his own life. His shining ultimately creates people like himself. the life of the people of God. The Sun of Righteousness shining with healing in his wings. And that sun shining into the heart of the newborn child of God, so that every branch in me will bear fruit. That's the kind of kingdom that this king is building. These are the kind of people over whom he is reigning and for whom he is working. The power of the messianic salvation. What is the fruit in your own life? Is your life visibly different? Is it different to yourself and your heart? If the sun of righteousness has shone upon you, there must be that difference. Because as soon as he shines, there is life and there is fruit and there is evidence. And those who will go to remember the death of the Son of God will do so as those who are bearing fruit, in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And let's not fear that kind of thought, because it is God's work and God will do it. The power of messianic salvation. And thirdly, the pledge of the messianic security. Fruit bearing. How is that going to happen? We need the pledge of God that everything that he has begun, that the sun that shines in accordance with his plan, that the fruit bearing and the working out will also continue under his hand. And perhaps David was astounded at the very fact that this king was going to have a people who were going to bear such fruit. And that seems to be what he's saying in verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. My house. What kind of house did David have? He had the royal house. And in many ways the promises that God gave to him were for his dynasty, for the kings that were going to come after him, and especially the Son of God, the Messiah, when he came. He had the house of the royal dynasty. But he also had a house which was his family. And in the house which was his family, its circumstances were not ideal. He had Absalom, who hated his father. He had Amnon, who slept with his sister Tamar. His family circumstances were chaotic. They were far from what they should be. And the house of his own heart, in many ways, was the cause of all of that. Because we know that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. We know that he killed Uriah the Hittite. We know that the house of his heart was not what it should be. My house. Be not so with God. We can understand it in that negative way. That his house is not so in the presence of God as it should be. And everyone today who is a child of God will say the same thing. That my heart and my home and my life is not what it should be. And if that is what God is doing, how far my life is from corresponding to what God is doing. My house is not so with God. And that perspective of life so often robs the child of God of the security of the love of God, the security that God wants you to have. And there will be always something in your thinking that will give you that negative perspective. And sometimes we need it because there is so much to be put right. But when it rains in our thinking, it robs us of the very assurance that God wants to give it to us. Although my house be not so with God. But there is a positive way of reading the same text, and down through the generations there have been the two interpretations. And positively we can say it like this: for does not my house stand so with God? And in a sense, it's despite everything else that was true in David's family, in David's home, in David's life, he was looking forward, and his perspective on his own home, on his family, on his life, on his dynasty, his perspective was not based on what he saw around him. It was on what he saw above him, and in what he saw in the covenant that God made with him. What was that covenant? What was that promise that he gave to him in 2 Samuel 7? He who will come out from your loins, your offspring, the Messiah, the Son of God, what's he going to do? He will build a house for my name. Do you think you're going to build a house, David? You will not build a house. The one who's coming after you, he will build a house for my name. He will build a church, a place for me to dwell in. He will build a house for my name. And his kingdom and his throne I will establish forever. Does not my house stand so with God? How? As it is in the purposes of God. So with God. The very words themselves point us to a situation which is as it is before God. And that's what David wants to find, his assurance, because that's where he has the pledge of God. And today God wants his children here and elsewhere, he wants their perspective not to be upon their own failed promises and commitment to do what they said they were going to do and failed to do, but on the promises of God. As the one who is building his church, as the one who is establishing his kingdom that will continue forever. And as soon as we do that, our whole experience changes. And you will know yourself that many of the promises and pledges you made to God, that they soon vanished. And with shame, you have to acknowledge that before God today. But God wants you to see beyond that, and to see to the promises that he has made, and to see where his pledge is proclaimed in all of its brightness and in all of its glory. To see in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the death which we remember at the Lord's table, to see there that the pledge of God, that he is the one who did not spare his own son. Everything I see in the cross of Christ, everything I see in the resurrection of Christ, the perspective that ought to shine down upon me. And what am I going to see when I look at the crucified Christ, when I look at the glorified Christ, when I look at my King who is my righteousness?
when I do that, he hath made an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. That's the pledge. He has made. He has put in place. He has fixed something forever. Words that were repeated so often in the first passage that we read, and words that we have here with regard to the everlasting relationship. A covenant which speaks to us of commitment, of promises, of witnesses, of the deposit of documents, and of the certainty of these things, because the witness is God Himself. He has sworn upon Himself, in Genesis 22, He has committed Himself to Abraham that His offspring would inherit this land. He has sworn upon Himself. And the document, the covenant document, the royal charter of Deuteronomy 17, the human charter of 2 Samuel 7, the documents, they are deposited with God. They are His documents. They are in His careful ownership. I'm speaking with respect in His careful reading, so that every detail of them is constantly before His mind. That's my security. Not the mess that is so often in my heart, or the mess that is so often in my life, or the mess that is so often in the world around me. Here is my assurance that the documents regarding my salvation are in God's hands, written by Him and worked out by Him, constantly before His mind, and putting them all in place. An everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. Ordered in all things. Prepared for a purpose for everything. The all things, everything that belongs to my salvation, and also every individual thing that's part of my salvation. That's what He keeps. Ordered in everything. Ordered for my justification. Ordered for being born again. Ordered for being adopted into God's family. Ordered for being made holy. Ordered for bearing fruit. Ordered in everything. Prepared purposefully for everything to do with my salvation. And it does not allow you or me to say today, oh, but I did this and it's inexcusable. I did that and it's unforgivable. I have committed this sin, and because of that I'm discounted and separated from the grace of God. What? The assurance that David has here does not allow you to say that, because this covenant of salvation is prepared purposely for all of them, as well as all of the doctrines of your salvation, for every wrongdoing, for every sin, for every failing, for every shortcoming, for every moment of shame in your life. Grace, God, sufficient to cover everything. And everything that brings shame to you are the very things that heighten your awareness and your regard for the love of God and for the beauty of Jesus Christ, that even there, in all of these things, nothing can separate you from His love. Ordered in everything and sure. And that's why, in summing up, this is all my salvation and all my desire, and does He not make it to grow? It finishes with a positive, and that's why I want to close. This is all my salvation, everything that I need for salvation. Christ in all of His resources, this messianic King, is going to reign in this way. My King, who is my righteousness, is all my salvation. and He is all my desire. What is the Messiah to you, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? What does He mean to you? How much do you owe Him? How much do you want to give to Him? How much is every desire of your heart looking for satisfaction in Him? All your salvation and all of your desire. And does He not make it to grow? I, says David in Psalm 132, the Lord says to him that He will cause a horn to sprout up from David. Where God has begun a good work, He will bring it on. And the sprouting of the day of our new birth is what will grow like the mustard seed, and the soul of the sinner will grow to bear forth much fruit. Until the day comes when Christ Himself will return to complete the messianic salvation and to bring us into the final paradise of God, when His glory will fill the whole earth. All my desire and all my salvation, whom have I in the heavens but You, O Lord, alone? And on the earth there is no one I desire besides You. May that be our heartfelt prayer and confession and profession today, and may God bless His word to us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do rejoice in You, the great God of our salvation, and we give thanks to You for the glory of our salvation, for the glory of Your Son, and for every way in which all that we have comes from Him, and all that we have is Him, and all that we have need of is to be found in Him. So bless Your word to us, encourage us in our hearts, give us grace and peace as we depart from one another at this time, and grant that we may be strengthened under the ministry of Your word once more on this evening as well, as we commit ourselves to You now. Having mercy, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.